Now, I want to just look this morning at the verses 9 to 11 of this passage of Scripture. Because it seems to me that what we see in this passage of Scripture is something that will enable us to appreciate what we are doing when we come to the table of the Lord. Let me read just those three verses. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. This is the God who says, no man shall see my face and live. And yet they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hands. In other words, the God who says that no man shall see my face and live doesn't lift his hand against these people who are looking on him, who are seeing him. Now, there are people who tell us that, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. Well, there are some things in the Bible that are difficult for us to understand. But it's hardly likely that one person is going to contradict himself on such a great issue. This is one of the great mysteries of Scripture, that God says, no man shall see my face and live, and yet there are people in the Scriptures who see him, and they do live. And on the nobles of the children of Israel, God did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. Well, as we come to preparing ourselves for coming to the table this morning, what does this passage have to say to us? Well, we know that the Lord's Supper is a Passover supper. When the Lord ate the Passover supper with his disciples, he was reenacting, as the Jewish people do to this very day, the events of the night of the Exodus. They eat the unleavened bread and they drink four cups of wine in remembrance of what God did for them. And everything on the Passover table has a symbolism. It has something to teach the Jewish people. That's those symbols, those figures on the table have over the centuries been developed. Little bits have been added in order to help the Jewish people to understand better. That's the idea, that they should understand better what God did when he brought them out of Egypt. And for us as believers in the Lord Jesus, I think all of us this morning are non-Jewish. By the grace of God, we've been brought into that new covenant that was promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And when we come to the Lord's table, we are remembering that Passover meal in which Jesus was remembering the Exodus from Egypt. We are remembering that great redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ achieved for us through his death on the cross and through his blood. The people of Israel have been redeemed when they were in Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, as we're reading this particular passage of Scripture, the people have come out of Egypt, they've come into the wilderness, and they've come to Mount Sinai. And here at Mount Sinai, God enters into a covenant with the people. He didn't do that when he brought them out of Egypt. He establishes his covenant after he has redeemed them from Egypt. And here they are at Mount Sinai. Moses has killed a number of animals because there are certain when covenants were made, along with that went the killing of animals. There were certain ordinances that were established in order to make a covenant binding, and there was always a covenant sacrifice, there was always a covenant document, and there was always a covenant meal. Those three things were essential in the establishing of any covenant. And as I said a moment ago, we remember that in the book of Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah that the days are coming when he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that covenant also will have to be established through the shedding of blood. It will need a covenant document, and with it will go a covenant meal. In fact, when it talks in the Hebrew language about making a covenant, it talks about cutting a covenant. Because the animals were killed, their flesh was cut, their blood was shed, in order that the covenant might be established through that blood. And what we see here in Exodus chapter 24 is Moses makes certain sacrifices, and he takes the blood of that, he sprinkles the altar with it, but he also sprinkles the people. Now, we might recoil a little at that. You know, there's Moses, and he's got a bowl of blood, and he's throwing this blood all over the people. You know, it seems a little gross, doesn't it? But that's exactly what the book of Revelation says that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has cleansed us. He has washed us in his blood. Not just sprinkled us, but washed us. And in Isaiah chapter 52, in verse 12, it says through his sufferings, he shall sprinkle many nations. This morning we're here. This morning we will come to the Lord's table because we have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ's covenants. That blood cleanses us from all sin. And so, as we come to this morning, let's just consider first of all that book of the covenants. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 7, it tells us there that Moses took the book of the covenants. And he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And in the book of Revelation, we read of a book there which has seven seals. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. In the ancient world, the books of the covenants, remember that they didn't have books like this. They were scrolls. And if you came across a document that was written on the front and written on the back and had seven seals on it, that's a book of a covenant. And what we see in the book of Revelation is those seals being broken. What is that book? Well, I suggest to you that it's the book of Revelation. As we read this book, we see the seals being opened and we see what is revealed in that. So that ultimately it brings about the coming of the new heaven and the new earth. There are plagues, there are terrible things, torments and so on that are in the book of Revelation. But the bottom line is that at the end of it, the world is made new. There is a new heaven, there's a new Eden, because the tree of life is there in this new earth that comes about. And not just one tree of life, but like in the Garden of Eden. But the tree of life is everywhere. It's filling the earth. If I may be permitted to quote from a hymn, Isaac Watts wrote a hymn in which he spoke about Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wane and wax no more. And he goes on to say how in Jesus all the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Somebody once said to me, how can that be? How can we possibly gain more blessings than Adam lost? Well, I think you see it in the book of Revelation. Not just the Garden of Eden standing somewhere solitary in planet Earth, but it's spread throughout the whole earth. And not only that, but there's not just one book of life, but one tree of life. The tree of life is everywhere. There's a river of water that brings life running throughout all the earth. That's what the New Testament, the New Covenant brings about. Because you remember the conditions that are the blessings of that New Covenant that we read when we come to Jeremiah chapter 31. That under that covenant, I will write my law in their minds and in their hearts. They shall know what no man shall say to his neighbor, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, because their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now, once you have a situation in which our sins and our iniquities are remembered no more, then all the barriers to blessing are broken down. That takes us back then to a position, to that condition in which man was first created. And so we're able to live in a perfect Eden because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So it may also be that the book of this covenant, the new covenant, is the Lamb's book of life. That's mentioned several times in the book of Revelation. The Lamb's book of life, which was written before the foundation of the world. It's established and our names are in it. And that's why under this covenant we can come and remember and eat in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of God. The second thing is that we read in this passage is about the blood of the covenant. Moses takes half the blood, puts it in basins, and he sprinkles it on the people. I mean, I don't know, he may have actually taken the whole bowl and just thrown the whole lot over the people. And, you know, if we react against that, let's remember that is what has happened to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been sprinkled with his blood. And we find in Luke chapter 22 verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper takes the cup after supper and he says to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The old covenant was established in the blood of bulls, in the blood of goats, in the blood of lambs. The people were sprinkled with that kind of blood in order to be protected by God, in order to enter into that covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ takes the cup after supper. There were four cups at the Last Supper, same as there are four cups today when Jewish people keep the Passover. And the cup after supper, the third cup, is called the cup of redemption. And it's called the cup of redemption because the Jewish people say that cup represents the blood of the Passover lamb that was put on the doors of the houses, and that blood provided protection from the angel who was going to come across the land, and he would pass over those homes. And when the Lord Jesus Christ took this cup, the third cup, he said, "This is the new covenant in his blood that provides better protection, that provides a greater protection, that provides eternal protection for us from the wrath of God." So there is the book of the covenant, there's the blood of the covenant, and we have both of those in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is also the banquet of the covenant, and that's what we see in those three verses that we read. Whenever covenants were established, there was always a meal, there was always a banquet. And that's why there is, with the festivals within Judaism, so much to do with food. If you ask a Jewish person to sum up what all the festivals are about, they will say, probably, "Well, they tried to kill us, God saved us, let's eat." That's a neat summary of the festivals. And we kind of have lost sight of that. But we are reminded of it every time we come to the Lord's table. We were sinners. We were under the judgment of God. The Lord saved us. Let's eat. Let's do it. It's only bread and it's only wine, but this is the greatest meal that we'll have. I don't know what we're having for lunch today, but whatever it is, I don't know what you'll have on, you know, in a couple of weeks' time. But this is better because it's the Lord's table that we come to when we come to this. And the 70 elders are invited to come up as well and to eat before the Lord, of whom it is said, "No man shall see my face and live." Now, why 70 elders? It specifies that, doesn't it? Well, if you look in the book of Numbers, in chapter 29, verse 12, There are instructions there for the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles lasts for 7 days. And on the first day they were to kill 13 bulls. On the second day they were to kill 12 bulls. On the third day, 11, and so on, down to the last day when they would kill 12. And if you add them all up, you come to the grand total of 70. Now the Jewish rabbis read something into that. And they said, according to the Bible in the book of Genesis, there are 70 nations. They counted the nations that are mentioned in the book of Genesis. They said 70 nations, 70 bulls, final harvest of the year. And they said, you know, this must be a symbol that one day God is not only going to be merciful to the Jewish people, but he's going to redeem all the nations. And some of the prophets look forward to that, like Zechariah says in chapter 14, the day will come when all nations will go up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles looked forward to the nations of the world coming into the kingdom of God. And perhaps it may be here, in this old covenant as it's established, that 70 members, 70 elders of the people of Israel go up to see God. Maybe there is a hint in this, that one day all the nations of the world, people from all nations, not just from the Jewish people, will see the God of Israel and will eat and drink in his presence. Certainly some of the Psalms, we'll sing Psalm 67 in a little while, or we'll be looking at Psalm 67 tonight. Psalm 67 looks forward to a time when the nations will know the salvation of God, and therefore the nations will be able to eat and drink before God. And brothers and sisters, this scripture is fulfilled today in our midst. Here we are, people from the nations, coming to eat and drink at the table of the God of Israel. And as they come up the mount, God provides a table. I don't think that they took a picnic lunch at Mount Sinai with them. God provided the table. Psalm 23. The Lord, David says, the Lord spreads a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's what God does. The Lord Jesus Christ talked in Luke's Gospel about one day the Son of Man girding himself and providing a table, waiting on his people at table. So there's a provision of a table. But there is, if I can put it like this, the protection of the table. Now, in some churches, I think you do this in the free church, there is this principle of fencing the table. You know, that we allow those to come who know the Lord, and we fence it so that those who don't yet know the Lord are outside of that. But the protection that I'm talking about here is not the protection of who comes, but the table itself provides protection. I'd say this for this reason. If you ever go to the Middle East and somebody invites you to their home for a meal, that is the greatest honor that you can ever be granted by somebody in the Middle East. To be invited to their home and to eat their bread. And of course it all goes back to those times when, before there was the mass production of food, bread was a precious commodity. And you needed it for yourself and you needed it for your family. To invite an outsider to come in and eat your bread, when possibly you may not know where your next loaf of bread is coming from, was a great honor. And what is expected of you is that if you go to someone's home and you eat their bread, you recline at their table, you sit at their table and you eat their bread, is that you will never do them any harm, and they will never do you any harm. And you can count on that, because after all, they've shared their precious bread with you. They've shared the staff of life with you. This is a great honor. They like you. And they're not going to turn against you easily, and neither should you do that to them. And that's why when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, that was such a heinous crime. Jesus has shared his bread with him. He has eaten at the table with Jesus, and now he goes and betrays him immediately after he has eaten. It's a terrible thing for Judas to do. Now, for God to invite these 70 elders of Israel, and Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, to invite them to his table, that's the greatest act of hospitality. And so if God is going to invite them to his table, he will not lift his hand against them. They are safe. And they know that. That's why they can eat and drink with confidence. What if God gets angry with us? No, that doesn't even arise in their minds. How can he, when he has spread a table for them? How could God possibly harm them when he has done that for them? And brothers and sisters, when we come to this table this morning and we eat this bread, I know there is somebody who's gone down to the shop and bought this. And the same with the wine as well. Somebody has gone to the shop and bought it. But actually, they've done that on behalf of the Lord himself. Because when we come to this table, the Lord himself is inviting us to his table. And you can be absolutely sure of this, that as you come to his table, trusting in him, and loving him, and coming with reverence, and coming with thanksgiving in your heart, and making sure that there is nothing between you and another brother or sister that makes you unworthy of coming to this table, as you come, you can be sure of this, the Lord's hand will never, ever, ever be against you. You've eaten at his table. And he expects that when we go away from this table, that we don't do anything to betray him. That we live lives that are consistent with our profession as Christians. But there is in this as well as the symbol of protection. The symbol of provision and protection. But there's a prefiguration here. And it's the prefiguration of that table that the Lord Jesus Christ spreads for us. This morning it's not what we eat. It's who we eat with. And the Lord, we are eating and we are drinking in the presence of the Lord of glory. We're eating and drinking in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at the book of the covenant, we looked at the blood of the covenant, we looked at the bread of the covenant. We're going to just go to chapter 25 here, the end of chapter 25. Sorry, verse 30 of chapter 25. Because here we have another element that we don't actually see there. And this is the bread of the covenant. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. I remember the first time I had a Sabbath meal with a Jewish family. It was my former colleague Baruch Mars and his family. And at the Shabbat meal, at the Sabbath meal, there is a loaf of bread on the table. And Baruch broke off large pieces of this bread and sprinkled salt on it. You'll find that in the scriptures there is a salt of the covenant sprinkled on bread, and everybody gets a piece of bread with salt sprinkled on it. Now that's the family. It expresses the unity, the covenant union of the family. And to be invited to a family meal and to be given bread with the salt of covenant on it was a great honor for me. So, as we come to this 25th chapter, Moses, at the end of chapter 24, has been told to go up into the mountain, and he alone is going to come close to God. And what is going to what happens to him when he's in the mountain? Well, he is shown the pattern for the tabernacle. God is going to dwell with his people. God is going to live with his people. His people are living in tents, and God is going to live in a tent with us, with them. And so the Lord tells Moses that how he is to build this tabernacle. It's divinely designed. And he tells him how he is to build it. He's tells him how it's to look and what is to go in it. And in chapter 25, he tells him three pieces of furniture that are going to go into there. One is the Ark of the Covenant, which you're all familiar with because you've all seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And that is to go in the innermost parts. That's the throne of God. That's the place where God would dwell, and only the high priest could see him once a year, could enter that. But he tells us about two other pieces of furniture that go in there. One is the seven-branch menorah, the lampstand, which would be fed with olive oil and it would be continually burning, and also a table, a gold table, on which bread would be put every Sabbath. In Leviticus chapter 24. You might just want to turn to that. Leviticus chapter 24. In verse 5, Moses is told this. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 24, verse 5. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. One cake for all of the children, for every tribe of the children of Israel. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in two rows, six in a row, on the pure table before the Lord. What is that? A pure table before the Lord. It means it's made of pure gold. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row. Now frankincense was part of the incense that was presented before God. So there's a symbol here that whatever else this bread is, it's for the worship of God. And it's for offering a sacrifices to God. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial. A memorial of what? What's going to be remembered through this bread? Could it be that what is being remembered is that meal that was eaten on Mount Sinai? Bread that was eaten before the God of Israel to establish the covenant. And so God says, you were to have bread before you always in the tabernacle, in order that it might be a memorial that Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel ate with God. A memorial of that meal. I think that's what it means. And what we have here is a memorial, every time we come to it, of the meal that Jesus had with his disciples. Not only that, but of everything that that meal symbolized, which was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shall be an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's an offering. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. It's a symbol of a covenant. It's a symbol forever. And what has happened to us is we have this eternal symbol, everlasting symbol. So long as we're on this earth, this is going to be always going to be the symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ's death for us. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him, from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. That bread that was in the tabernacle, it says it was the most holy of all the offerings made by fire to the Lord. More holy than the lambs, more holy than the rams, more holy than the bullocks. That bread was the most holy, and it was offered every Sabbath. And every time you come to the Lord in prayer, every time you give him thanksgiving, that's an offering to the Lord. Peter talked about the sacrifice of praise that we give to God. When you get up in the morning and you read the scriptures as part of your daily worship to the Lord, and you pray as your daily worship of the Lord, all of that is wonderful. But in a sense, when we come to the table of the Lord, this is the most holy part of our worship to the Lord. This is the closest we ever come to Him in our worship. This is the more close than our gathering, than our daily prayers and our daily reading of Scripture. Here we meet, at this table, we meet with the Lord of glory. This is the most close, this is why we call it communion. Because here, all of us as one commune with our Saviour and with our God. This is what is, in a sense, prefigured by what we read about that bread in the tabernacle. Interestingly, the lamb that was eaten at Passover was called by the Jewish people, by the rabbis, the body. In the Talmud, which is a huge collection of Jewish writings, in the tractate Pesachim, it says, in the temple, they used to bring the body of the Passover offering before him, before the priest, who was to be brought to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ at the table, when he eats the Passover with his disciples, takes the bread and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He is transferring the term the body from the lamb to him, to the bread and to himself. That is what we are going to eat from now on. This unleavened bread is my body. The memorial bread becomes the body of the Lord. But what's very interesting about in the showbread in the tabernacle, that those 12 loaves of bread that were put on the golden table is this. No English translation of the Bible ever translates it literally. I always used to wonder, what does it mean, showbread? What's the meaning of that? Does it mean that it's put on show? Well, it wasn't put on show, because the people weren't supposed to see it, or most of the time they weren't supposed to see it. So what does it mean that it's the showbread? You know, we talk about homes when some homes have been built and they have one of them as the show home, and people can go and have a look at it and they can see what it's like when it's been furnished and so on. Is this what the showbread is, that it's put on show for people? No, that's not what it means. What we have in most of our English translations of the Bible now, it's translated as the bread of the presence. But that's not what it really, that's not a literal translation. Lechem hapanim is the Hebrew. The bread of the face. When the people took that bread, when the priests in the tabernacle took that bread and ate it, it was a memorial of when the people on the mountain saw the face of God. And here in this bread that the priests ate in the tabernacle, this was the bread of the face. That in a sense, when you took that, here was the bread that represented the face of God. And again, it tells in the Talmud that when the men came together, when the men of Israel came together for the three great festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the priests would actually take the table with the bread and they would take it out to the people and they would lift it up so the people could see it, and they would say, "Behold the love of your God." Now what did that mean? Well, when it tells us that in Exodus 23:17, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord, before the Lord your God. Again, that's not a precise literal translation. It should read like this. Three times a year, all your men shall see the face of God. It's what the literal meaning means. Again, it's that the word is panim. You shall see the face of God. And in Psalm 42, the psalmist is longing, he's depressed, and he's asking why his soul is cast down. He's saying, when shall I appear before God? Again, the literal meaning of that is, when shall I see the face of God? When will I go to the temple? When will I go to the temple and see the face of God in the temple? How did people see the face of God in the temple? Well, according to the Talmud, it was when the priests took the bread, brought the table out, and they lifted it up so that everybody could see it. Why was that? Why did that represent the love of God? Because it's the bread of the covenant. God has entered into a covenant with his people, and he has blessed his people, and he has chosen that people, the people of Israel, in order to show his love to. And that bread is part of it, because the elders of Israel, who represented the people and possibly were a representation of the nations of the world, went up Mount Sinai, and in the presence of the God of Israel, they were able to eat and they were able to drink. If that doesn't prove that God loves them, what does? That he doesn't raise his hand against them. That proves that God loves them. And brothers and sisters, this morning, when we take this bread that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, this bread of the covenants, when we take this up, we can truly say, behold the love of our God for us. Because this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken, or rather represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us on the cross. See what's happening? Everything that was there in the old covenants is here for us in the new covenant, but it's better, but it's greater, but it's more wonderful, but it expresses greater love than the people experienced back then. And all of this that we're reading about is a picture. And of course, again, let me quote some hymn writers, because the hymn writers have seen this. You think of William Rees, "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Son of God, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood." C.H. Spurgeon saw it as well. "Amidst us our beloved stands, and bids us view his pierced hands. Points to the wounded feet and side, blessed emblems of the crucified. What food luxurious loads the board, when at his table sits the Lord. The wine, how rich, the bread, how sweet, when Jesus deigns the guest to meet. If now, with eyes defiled and dim, we see the sign, but see not him, oh may his love the scales displace, and bid us see him face to face. Our former transports we recount, when with him in the holy mounts. These cause our souls to thirst anew, his marred but lovely face to view. Thou glorious bridegroom of our hearts, thy present smile a heaven imparts. Oh, lift the veil, if veil there be, let every saint thy beauty see." See, Spurgeon understood something of what I'm saying to you this morning. That here we see in the face, at the table we see the face of our God. We see, we experience once again his mercy and his love. So this morning, just as the Israelites had their memorials of redemption and their memorials of the covenant that was established, so do we. You remember how in John, in Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John sees a door open in heaven, and a voice says to him, "Come up," and he has taken up in the Spirit to heaven. Says he's in the Spirit. And what does he see when he's in heaven? He sees the throne of God. And he sees before it a sea like crystal. When Moses and the elders were on Mount Sinai, they looked up and they saw, looked up through something that was like sapphire, clear as heaven. And they saw God through that. What is happening with John? He is actually being taken up above that. He is being taken up into heaven itself. And he's seeing from above what Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders saw from below. So he sees the sea as crystal. They're looking up through that sea and they're seeing God through that sea. That's why it looks like it's the colour of the sky, because they're looking up. And we are in a situation this morning where when we come to the Lord's table, like John, we're in the Spirit. And we are being taken up into the world of realities. We are being taken into heaven itself. When we come to this table, we will enter heaven. When we come to this table, we will come to the place where that book of the covenant that has our names in it, that has had our names in it since before the foundation of the world, are written. And we will be protected by the blood of the covenant. And we will participate in the banquet of the covenant. And we will eat of the bread of the covenant, in which we see the face of our beautiful God, in which we see the face of our lovely Saviour. That face that was marred more than any man's, but the marring, because it was for us and for our salvation, makes him even more beautiful to us. What a wonder this is this morning that we are doing. We may think, well, here's just a few of us, and here we are in Cobham, in the village hall, and we're going to eat some bread and go and drink some wine. And through it, we're going to be reminded that Jesus died for us. No, it's much more wonderful than that. It's more wonderful than, the Roman Catholic Church has this idea that when you eat the bread, you are literally eating the blood, body, and you're literally drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's much, infinitely, far more wonderful than that. Because it's not what we're eating, but it's who we're eating with. And we're eating with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not looking up. When we come to this table in some wonderful, truly mystical way, we find ourselves in heaven. And because of that, because God invites us, the Lord Jesus Christ invites us to his table, you can be absolutely certain of this. If you lack assurance of salvation, that he will never, ever raise his hand against you. You are safe. And you come to this table because you're trusting in him, and you're trusting in his shed blood, and you're trusting in his grace, and you're not trusting in yourself. You know, there are people who say, I'm not worthy to come to the Lord's table. That's absolutely true, you're not. If that's why you've never come to the Lord's table, because you're unworthy, that's true, you're not. And neither am I. And there has never been a person in this world who has been worthy to come to this table. That's not the point. The point is, do you recognize that you are what you are by the grace of God, that you have sinned against him, you've broken his commandments, you deserve his wrath, but that you recognize that in Jesus, that you have protection, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. If this morning you were trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then the invitation from the Lord is, come and dine, come and eat. Come and eat of the finest bread that the world has ever known. Come and drink of the finest wine, even better than the wine of Cana in Galilee. The invitation is open. If you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if somehow you're still trusting in yourself, or you just don't believe at all, then don't come to this table. But if you are trusting in him, then come and know that you will be welcomed by the Lord of glory to his table. Before